I just am so blessed, Father, to be here with this group of disciples, believers, that trust in your power to give them new life. On a daily basis, Father, we need your spirit in us. We need your intervention in our life because we want to live. Father, we want that life in us that you planned, that you designed. And help us, Father, as we share this morning together, to leave this place more full of that life, more clear in our understanding of who you are and who we are as your likeness. It's through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. We had a discussion here a couple of Sundays ago about the business of miracles. Somebody had been discussing with a religious neighbor of theirs, and as I thought more about this, I thought I just wanted to share a little bit from the Word and maybe some from my experience, whatever. Just this idea of the miracle that I think God wants us to focus on. You know, in 2 Corinthians 5:17 it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here." I love the way the English Standard Version puts that. The new is here. And that focus, that intent of what God has done for us, that miracle that he produced in our lives, the new life of Christ in us, I think we're going to see that that's the worthy miracle. Now, the ministry of Jesus was filled with miracles where he raised the dead, he healed the sick, people who had no arm or shrunken arm was completely restored. And you know and I know that God can do whatever he wants to do. We're not going to put God in any corner. But the miracle, the ministry of Jesus and these miracles, is from what I see in the scripture, there was a purpose for those things. This is Hebrews chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, it says, "For this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed," that's a huge word, "it was confirmed to us by those who heard." How? "God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will." That's Hebrews 2, 1 through 4. This miracle-filled ministry of Jesus was designed so that people knew that what message that he was bringing to earth was clearly from God. We compared it a little bit to when the Ten Commandments were first delivered to the nation of Israel there on Mount Sinai. If you want to read about that in Exodus chapter 20 or in the early part of Deuteronomy where it's rediscussed, how this big mountain had fire and smoke and lightning and all the however million, many million people there were in that nation of Israel, they all, every one of them, heard the Ten Commandments spoken in the voice of God. This, and in fact, it scared them so much when they heard the Ten Commandments being spoken to them. They all went to Moses and said, "Moses, go up on the mountain and ask God whatever else he wants for us to do, because we're afraid if he talks to us again, we're just going to die." Okay? Now, those people that were standing around that mountain, do you suppose they ever questioned in their mind if those Ten Commandments were from God? No. They had heard the voice of God speaking in thunder. They knew, see, that confirmed to them that those words they heard were from God. Now, every time the Ten Commandments were read, the thunder didn't boom and the lightning didn't flash. People didn't need it because they knew those words were from God. In fact, if every time the Ten Commandments were read, the thunder would flash and the lightning would boom, I've got that backwards, pretty soon the thunder and the lightning wouldn't mean much to us. We're just that kind of folks. So this confirmation of the message, it's interesting because there was this immediate result of the miracle. In John chapter 6, 5,000 men without children, that's not counting the children, or there were no children there, followed Jesus out into the wilderness, spent time with him, got hungry. He took 5 biscuits and 2 sardines, or maybe you want to think of a little better kind of fish, and he fed 5,000. And it was a miracle. In fact, there were a dozen big baskets left over of the food from this miracle. But the response that people had when they ate of that food, when they watched this one young lad's lunch feed 5,000 of them, and they said, "This is truly the prophet who's come into the world." Therefore, when the people saw the sign that he performed, they said, "This is the Christ. Everything he says to us is going to be from God. This is God's prophet sent into the world." See, no doubt in their mind. Well, we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But that confirmed the message spoken, the miraculous. So, and we see this when this Nick at night, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night. This man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, Jesus later on is going to call him the top teacher of Israel. He comes to Jesus by night. He came and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." John chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. What was the purpose of those miracles that Jesus performed? Yes, there were people who had their bellies filled. Yes, there were widows who had their dead sons raised and rejoined them in this life. Yes, there were the Lazaruses that were raised up and rejoined the sister Mary and Martha. Yes, there was people healed of their sicknesses and their crippled arms and such. But when Nicodemus saw those things, heard of those things, that drove him to Jesus. And in that statement that he made to Jesus, therein is, in my mind, the purpose for miracles. No one, he says, "Jesus, teach me, because no one can do the signs you do unless God is with him. I'm here to be taught." The teacher of Israel, that's what Jesus calls him later on in the story, the teacher of Israel has come to be taught. Why? Because of the miracles that this carpenter turned preacher from this little bitty town called Nazareth was doing. Okay? It confirmed in the mind of Nicodemus that Jesus was the guy to go to gain the full will of God. And it's so interesting because he just cuts straight to the chase, doesn't he? He just says, "Nick, unless you're born again, you'll never even see God's kingdom." First words out of Jesus' mouth to Nick was, "Nick, you need a new birth." And poor Nicodemus goes, "Well, how can an old man be born again? Do I go find my mother and go back into her so she can push me out?" Well, he's old. His mother might not even be alive anymore. And that's when Jesus tells him, "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom." He brings up this business of being buried. The water is the new start. Raised, the Spirit is the new heart. Raised up to walk a new life is what Romans 6 talks about in baptism. But this points again to us miracles can do some things. They can capture the attention and mind of mankind, but miracles can't change the heart. Okay? I think sometimes people fixate so much on miracles because they think it's an easy way to change people. Well, guess what? Humans are not wired that way. They're not that easy to change. Do you remember back there where the 5,000 were fed by the young lad's lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fishes? And what was the response when people fed from the, you know, what was the response? Truly, this is the prophet sent into the world, right? That was the response there from John chapter 6. Well, guess what happens after Jesus teaches for a while? Yeah. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. John chapter 6, verse 66. Or another translation. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. John 6, 66. Miracles do not change the human heart. God's word, God's spirit changes the human heart. Here's these 5,000 guys willing to follow Jesus to the death if he'll just become this warrior king. He starts teaching them about where true life is really found. This is the setting in John 6 where he says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourself. And they said, oh, this is an ugly teaching. This is too hard. He says, unless you take me into yourself and let me come into you, unless you dwell in me and I dwell in you, unless you abide in me and I abide in you, you are dead. You have no life in you. And most left. Now this is the day after they ate the miraculous bread. Miracles can capture humans' attention, but they can't capture humans' hearts. Okay? And that's why God wants us to be focused on the really important stuff. And I want to talk a little bit about that. But again, so these great multitudes that came to see Jesus, large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. You know, people get numb to miracles, though. See, probably hundreds of thousands heard Jesus teach. Jerusalem was a land of several million people. And you get the impression these great multitudes that came, that there were probably tens of thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, of people that came and listened to Jesus teach. Okay? But guess what? After he went back to heaven, there's only 120 praying in the upper room. Miracles capture humans' attention. They don't capture humans' hearts. If miracles could capture the human heart, there would have been 100,000 waiting in the upper room. Because so many people saw Jesus do a miracle. And yet so few came to believe and trust in him. Miracles are not a shortcut to get people to believe. It's just not that easy. I think lazy people try to find some shortcut. You know, well, we'll just do a miracle, and then everybody will have to believe, right? Well, obviously not. The best teacher in the world taught for 3 years, hundreds of thousands of people, and just a few over 100 people were in that upper room. Well, I want to look at some of the guys that were in that 120, because I think this is where the real miracle takes place. Now we're in John chapter 7. It says in verse 1, after this Jesus went back in Galilee, he would not go about in Judea. Why? Because the Jews were seeking to kill him. They'd like taken out a contract out on him. There were hitmen out there looking to kill Jesus around Judea and Jerusalem. So he went back 80 miles north to his hometown, Nazareth, hanging out with the family, laying low. It says, Now the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Now why would his brothers try to run him out of the house, get him away from home and get him away from their town? Why? Jesus has four brothers and at least two sisters. He, as far as I can tell, he was the big brother of the family. And they got to know that his teaching has ruffled feathers to the point where his life is in danger in places. But apparently they don't really care, because they're saying, get out of here, Jesus. Why? For not even his brothers believed in him. Not even his brothers believed in him. His brothers didn't believe that he was the prophet, the Christ. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil." John chapter 7, verse 1 through 7. Apparently, when Jesus came up from a big swing doing a lot of teaching in the Jerusalem, Judea area, he came back up home, and his presence in their home and in their little town, remember, it's a town of probably only 300-400 people, it was causing enough problems for his brothers that they wanted him out of there. They did not believe. Jesus knows what, you know, there's a verse that talks about how much compassion Jesus has for us. There in Hebrews 4, it says that our high priest was tested in every way as we are, and yet he didn't fail the test, yet without sin. So it says, so that we can approach the throne of grace with confidence that we're going to receive that compassion that we need. Jesus knows what it's like to be persecuted by his family. He knows what it's like to have the people that should be most supportive of him turn their cold shoulder and be very callous to him. But he says, "I understand. I understand why you guys don't want me around here. We're in two totally different camps." He says, "It's your time right now. It's not yet mine. The world loves you. It hates me. I testify to the world that it's evil. And you guys are a part of that." Now, I don't think Jesus is trying to say, you guys are just out and out, horrible, no good, rotten to the core guys. I don't think Mary and Joseph would have had boys like that. You understand what I'm saying? But they are not on the same spiritual wavelength that Jesus is. Okay? They're not bad men, as far as I can tell, but they're not disciples of Jesus. And maybe I'm saying too much. But the important thing is here that a miracle is going to happen. See, something finally clicks with them. And it's not a miracle that has to do with the earthly, but a miracle having to do with the spirit. See, these guys never denied that Jesus was doing miracles. Their point is, if you do these things, do them somewhere else. Do you hear them there in John 7? Are they saying, "Well, Jesus, you're just a fake. You don't do any miracles." No, they're saying, "Hey, whatever you're doing, do it somewhere else. We don't want you here." They didn't say, "Well, you don't do anything supernatural." "No, we just don't want you doing anything supernatural and causing us trouble. If you do these things, please just do them somewhere else." But, you know, they were people who were living lives. You know, they were every day they were getting up trying to accomplish things. What do you suppose the brothers of Jesus were saying to themselves at this time? You know, "I didn't ask for this. I'm just trying to live my life." And here this big brother comes back that's become this huge public figure. He's become famous or infamous. You know, yeah, some people love him, but there's a lot of people that hate him, and we catch that flack. We catch that hatred. You know, "And I didn't ask for this," says the four brothers. "I'm just trying to live my life." Or, "What a headache. I wish he would just go away." Or, "I don't have time for this. I got too busy a day. He just needs to leave." Well, maybe we're quite a little more in the shoes of Jesus' brothers than what we sometimes want to realize or want to admit. Jesus comes to us and says, "Hey, I want you to follow me. I want you to love your neighbor. I want you to invest time and energy in this little kid that lives next door to you that has no real mother or father. Biologically, yes, but nobody's parenting him. You know, he's been fathered, but nobody's fathering him." And so we have these these missions that Jesus wants us to go on, and sometimes it's kind of like, well, Jesus, I don't have time for this. Why don't you go take your show someplace else? Well, the beauty of the story I'm telling you here is that those brothers of his ended up where they were supposed to be. When in that 120, that were gathered, in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, it says, these were all with one mind continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. His brothers were there. Something clicked. And it wasn't about feeding 5,000 with five biscuits and two sardines. That wasn't what turned his brothers. Or they'd have already been disciples. He did a few miracles in his hometown. That's what, when he came back to his hometown, remember nobody wanted to have anything to do with him. In fact, they got angry with him. Where did this man get this wisdom and this power? This is Joseph's son. This is the carpenter, Joseph's son. His brothers live here. His sisters live here. Who does he think he is? Coming off as being somebody. Back when we know who he is. And Jesus said, you know, the only place that a prophet isn't honored is his hometown and amongst his own people. And it says he was only able to do a few miracles there. And in fact, Jesus was bewildered over it. He was in wonderment. Man alive, here I am in my hometown, and nobody's even coming to me to be healed. Very few. But something happened with these brothers of his. See, they would have been at Jerusalem for Passover. Were they on that busy highway, that crush of people trying to get into Jerusalem when Jesus is hanging on the cross? You know, the pictures we have of Jesus is that these three crosses are way off on the hill. On a hill far away. No, that's not what happened. On a spot close to the road. That's where it was. These people, as they're pushing into Jerusalem, they're talking to Jesus. They're saying, come down off the cross. You know, if you're such a powerful guy, save yourself. Save these other two guys that are crucified. And so they're talking back and forth. That's how close Jesus was to the road. Did Jesus' brothers watch him be crucified? Did they hear him pray, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing? Something clicked in their brain. And it wasn't some feeding 5,000 or some, you know, healing a sick person. It was a miracle not to do with the earthly. It was a miracle that had to do with their spirit. And I think that's the greatest miracle of all, is the change that God brings to the human heart, as you see evidenced in the brothers of Jesus. They're with the 100 in the upper room, and they're praying. And God, they have opened their hearts to God. They've allowed their thinking to be changed about this thorn in the flesh, big brother. This guy that was such a pain to them that they did not even want him around. A miraculous change has taken place in their hearts, and their attitudes, and their minds, and their spirit. And they have become his disciples. And to me, folks, that's the real miracle. That's the real miracle. All those miracles of feeding and healing that Jesus did during those 3 years, the real miracle is what took place in the hearts of the 120 in that upper room that are waiting for God to start this new thing called the church. Well, God can do that miracle today. if you will give yourself to him, place yourself in his hands to do with him. That's why God gave us baptism, is so that you can die with Christ and be raised up to walk a new life, the real miracle. Let's stand and sing our closing song.